Well, I've appreciated the meeting and being able to be here. We'd be grateful for your prayers this afternoon. The Lord would bless His word to our hearts. I'd like to consider, with the Lord's help and your attention for a little while, the thought of allies. Allies. It's an important part of nation building in a natural sense. It's been a big part of our history as a nation. We've had allies from the founding of our nation. The thing about what an ally is, isn't an ally someone who says, "I'll come to your side. I'll be there to defend you, to help you." They're a friend. They're somebody that you have each other's mutual interest at heart, watching out for one another. So when it comes to a nation, it's an alliance that's entered into between nations. It says, if somebody attacks you, it's an attack on me. And if somebody attacks me, you consider it an attack on you and respond in kind. Whenever we had a war ravishing the globe, World War II, there was a network of allies, of alliances. Of course, one side of the conflict was considered or called the Allies, and the other, the Axis. They were both in alliance with each other, and it was a confederation of nations that, and I'm not really an expert in all the history of it, but it was a confederation of nations that weren't necessarily friends before. They weren't always of common interest and weren't always on that friendly of terms, but whenever this global war broke out and there were interests pertaining to each country's own individual interests, then some of them felt that it was in their best interest to join forces together. United States and the Soviet Union, for example. Germany and the Japanese, although their worldview kind of precluded the Japanese people, yet they considered it in their best interest to align themselves for a common cause, a common goal. And again, it's commonplace among nations, especially nations that are going to war, to have some kind of an alliance, that it don't have to go it alone. We see examples of that in Scripture, even all the way back to Abram, I believe, talks about some of the early Canaanite tribes, and that Abram had a confederacy with the princes of some of those Canaanite people. That was about the time that Lot was kidnapped, was taken, and Abram responded to the call, and he went and rallied. Abimelech, I believe, was another with whom he had an alliance, an agreement of friendly terms and mutual protection. You know, there can be dangers that come with it as well. I'd like to look at Judges, the second chapter. You know, want us to realize as we go, of course, I'm not really that interested in allies of a nation, but I want to consider some things I believe pertain unto our spiritual warfare. Judges, the second chapter. An angel of the Lord, verse 1, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. He said, I told you, when you go into the land, that I don't want you to make any leagues with the people of the land, or any alliances. I don't want you to enter into a pact with anybody of those people. lest it will be a snare unto you. You see, an alliance is a two-way pact. You receive something, but it's also expected that you give something in return. You know, we have to be careful what we enter into alliances with. What we're going to align ourselves with, because the old enemy, if we go to negotiating with him, he makes promises. You know, he has an expectation as well. It's going to cost you something. Well, he said, don't go down. Now think about what we heard last night, that the Lord had a plan for his people. And his plan was, I want to be your God. Was that a deficient plan? That the Lord really wasn't able to, it really wasn't up to the job? Absolutely, the deficiency was not on the Lord's part. He said, I want to be your king and I'll fight your battles for you. But as we heard, they said, nay, but we'll have a king over us. You know, the Lord's promise to them here too was, I told you I'd go before you and that I would drive out the people from before you. Don't lean upon your own pact-making abilities. Don't look at the task that's before you and the enemies that are before you and say, you know what, there's a way that I could manufacture peace here. There's a way that I could come to an agreement or come to a compromise, that we can have an understanding here, that we can mutually live in the land together without any problems. That wasn't the Lord's plan. This is your land, and I want you to possess it. I want you to inhabit it. I don't want you to go negotiating with the enemy. You know, our enemies are not external. They don't fly the flag of a nation. Our enemies are more often seen in the mirror. And you know, the enemy would like to get us into a pact-building mindset with some of those spiritual enemies. He said, don't make a league. Well, think about the consequences of doing that. The Lord had a reason that he warned them not to do so. You know, if you fast forward a little ways, when they went into the Canaan land and they began conquering the nations as the Lord had told them, and there came a group of men unto Joshua and said, we pray thee, make a pact with us. Enter into a treaty with us. And they said, well, their initial response was, we can't do that with the people of the land. Well, they were ready for that when they said, oh, we're not from this land. We're from a long ways away. And look at our shoes and the bread that we brought with us and all. We've got the evidence to show it. So now will you enter into a league with us? And it says that they sought not at the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord what he thought about it. Doesn't the scripture say, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lord wants our trust to be in him, not in our abilities. Well, the Gibeonites pulled a quick one. And they entered into a league with Israel. Israelites agreed to it, that the Lord required something of them for generations because of that league that they entered into with the people. You hear sometimes even of political parties. But we need to broaden our coalition. And a coalition is a sort of an alliance, generally more temporary. But we need to broaden our base. Broaden the people that are aligned with us, that if an individual or a party tends to appeal more to folks that live out in the country and rural areas, they say, you're going to have to broaden your appeal or your base to be able to reach more people, because there aren't enough that live out in the rural areas to be able to carry the vote at a national level. So you're going to have to broaden your appeal, broaden your base or your coalition, so that there are other groups besides those that will align themselves with you, that'll cast a vote for you. And so many times there's bargaining and trading and offering up this position and that position. You know, that we don't serve the Lord, and we don't, as we've heard in this meeting, set doctrine based on its appeal, based on who we can reach and how we can reach. And, you know, if we examine the times in which we live now, we might would say we need to adjust some of the doctrines so that we can have a broader coalition, more allies in our world today. You ever get to feeling a little bit lonely? Out of place? You ever feel like a misfit in this world? Well, I think if we don't, we might have to say, Lord, examine me. I'd like to look in Mark, the third chapter. Mark chapter 3. Read here of where Jesus healed a man that had a withered hand. And it was on the Sabbath day. They were watching Jesus to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And they, looking, of course, for every opportunity to ensnare him. Fifth verse. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. Now I want us to take note of what the sixth verse says. The Pharisees went forth, and they took counsel with the Herodians. You know why that's noteworthy? Because the Pharisees and the Herodians were enemies. The Pharisees and the Herodians didn't see things the same at all. The Pharisees, a very strict sect of the Jews, they were looking for their Messiah, and they believed that he would come and set up his throne, an earthly kingdom, on the throne of David. But here come these oppressors, the Romans that are coming in, and they put in place this man named Herod, or a succession of men named Herod. And the Herodians were, as I understand it, a Jewish sect of people who accepted the Herod and wanted God to be able to set up a kingdom through the Herodian dynasty. Well, that wasn't compatible with the Pharisees' viewpoint at all. To the Pharisees, they were compromisers. They were just not somebody you could work with. And the Pharisees weren't much given to working with people anyway, or to compromising, or seeing something halfway. And so they had nothing to do with the Herodians. But all of a sudden, here we see the Pharisees going unto the Herodians and consulting them and deciding that we're going to work together here. We're going to be allies. Let's be friends. Well, what was it that changed the picture for them? It wasn't that the Herodians changed their doctrine or the Pharisees their viewpoint. They were united by a common enemy. They were united by a hatred for, a resentment against this man named Jesus who was coming in and threatening to upend our whole way of life, our hopes and our dreams. And here the Herodians thought they already had their Messiah in Herod. Then the Pharisees are looking for somebody, anybody, but this man who comes along calling us whited sepulchers and threatening to our place in the synagogue and in the minds of the people. So they both had their own reasons why they didn't want Jesus to gain any influence, and they were united together through that mutual hatred of Jesus and of truth. You ever hear the saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The enemy of my enemy. If you hate the person I hate, then that makes us friends. And that's really what the Herodians and the Pharisees did here. They said that I hate Jesus and you hate Jesus. Let's come together and let's see how we can try to ensnare him. Let's see how we can come and align ourselves together to be able to overthrow this power of Christ. Well, we read in the second I believe it's the 12th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 12, the 13th verse. They send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? You know, each of those parties of people that we mentioned would have a different viewpoint on it, but nothing Jesus could say would satisfy the both of them. Either way, he was going to fall into a snare of one of their condemnation. It was what you might say was a lose-lose situation. You know, how long has the enemy been trying to ensnare the people of God? Jesus himself. But thank the Lord that there's one who is greater. But I'd like to look, before we move on here, at the 83rd chapter of Psalms. So we thought about the Herodians and the Pharisees and how they align themselves. Psalms 83 and verse 5, well, the fourth verse. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. You know, the world is confederate against the cause of Christ. The world, who can't even get along with themselves and all kinds of strife and political tensions, you know, there's one thing that can tend to unite them, and that is a common resentment for somebody who would stand up for the truth of God's word without regard to political party, without regard to self-interest. It's been that way for millennia, and it's not changing. Lord, help us to realize that we are in a hostile world. That the world, what was it that Jesus said? If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world does hate you. Well, tolerance, right? Let's all be tolerant. Except for somebody who takes a stand for what they call truth. Then there's no room for tolerance for that with almost one accord. Beware your alliances. This isn't to be a discouraging realization that the world is against me. If I'm going to live for the Lord, the world's going to be against me. If I'm going to live for the Lord, the enemy has got his sights trained on me. What are we going to do about it? Some people say if you can't beat him, join him. You know, the enemy is out for our total annihilation. The enemy has his crosshairs on anyone with a desire to live for God, to live a holy life, to follow in Christ's footsteps. The enemy's got his crosshairs trained on him. James told us in the fourth chapter, in the fourth verse, What know ye not that the friendship of the world... We're talking about allies. If we feel the pressure of the world around us and the temptation to just go along, to just be a part of it, I'm tired of standing out so much. I'm tired of looking so different. I'm tired of getting so much notice by the way I dress, by the way I talk, by the things that I do. If I say I'm tired of that, folks, the friendship of the world, the accolades of the world, the acceptance of the world is enmity with God. There's no neutrality in this spiritual warfare. Was it Switzerland, I think, declared their neutrality throughout the conflict? We don't do that in this warfare. You know, I'm just not going to pick sides here. I don't want to take flack from either side. But we're going to have to align ourselves. Who will our allies be? The world? The prince of darkness? Or is that our only option? Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We think about the caution of the allies we choose in our life. 6 and 14 of 2 Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We see a contrast here. One is the way of the world, Belial, an infidel, darkness, unrighteousness. You know, there's really no concord. There's really no striking an alliance with the world, with the darkness and unrighteousness of this world. And I want to say in the religious world as well, we are not called to an alliance with Babylon. The church of God is not allies with spiritual Babylon, has never been permitted to be so or not called to be so. The scripture says, come out from among them. Don't touch those things. Don't touch that which is unclean. But it doesn't leave us in a void, in a vacuum. The reason a nation might seek allies is because they realize there are forces out in the world that are stronger than we are. So if they should come to bear against us, we need help. Folks, do we need help? I'm going to tell you, I need help against the enemy of my soul. I don't have the wherewithal to be able to stand against the pressure of the world. But what I read here is, if we choose not to align ourselves with the world and with Babylon, we're not left on an island to ourselves. He said, "And I will receive you. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people. You'll be as sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty." You know, the Lord wants to be our ally. The scripture says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. The world, again, may be united in their corruption, wickedness, and push for unrighteousness. But the writer of Proverbs said in 11 and 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. It doesn't matter how strong the allegiance of the world. It doesn't matter, in other words, if it feels like we are the 0.5% facing down the 99.5%. It doesn't matter if this whole world has come to a place of agreement or does come to a place of agreement that marriage is not this old traditional definition of marriage. We've come of one consent, of one accord. If the courts say it, if the halls of Congress say it, if the churches say it. Folks, if the Lord is on our side, or if we be on the Lord's side, 0.5% isn't a minority. Lord, help us to see our true ally. Let's look at 2 Chronicles now, the 32nd chapter. Second Chronicles 32, beginning in the 7th verse. "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Oh, whenever you look out and you see the enemy coming in and you see the might of the Assyrians and it seems like they're overwhelming, we can feel sometimes overwhelmed. If you listen to the news, if you pay attention to what's going on around us, sometimes it's good for us to pay less attention to that and more attention to the Word of God. And to remind myself of the God that fights for us. Think about the story of Elisha. He used words similar to this. Remember, the enemy was encamped around them, and his servant looked out that morning and he saw nothing but chariots of the enemy all around, and he felt panicky. He felt afraid. He went running to Elisha. Elisha, what are we going to do? He said, oh, there are more with us than there are with them. What do you mean? What are you talking about, Elisha? It doesn't make sense. It's me. It's you. Oh, the enemy would like to try to get us to feeling discouraged. When we look around at our, I don't know how your attendance is, your Wednesday night prayer meetings. You know, the enemy would like to get us feeling discouraged. What are we doing wrong? And I don't say if we have under 10 people, it means that we're right where we need to be. That's not the qualifier. But folks, at the same time, let's not get discouraged. Let's not get discouraged with the straight and the narrow way. But for us to examine, Lord, if I'm not going to have the allegiance of the world, Lord, I need yours. Lord, if the world isn't going to be in mass at my low, Lord, I need your backing. I need your support and your blessing. And that is what we are so desperate for. All with them is the arm of flesh. But folks, there's something better than the arm of flesh. Psalms, the 20th chapter. Psalms 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Folks, which is better? The horses and the chariots or the name of our God? Let us not forget the most important ally that we could have. The only ally that we need is the Lord God Almighty. And in Romans it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You want to name the political party that can be against us? You want to name the nation that could overrun the Lord? If God be for us, then who can be against us? And so that's where my focus needs to be. Lord, I want you to be with me. Lord, I want to stand where your blessing is. I want to be in the place that your favor can rest. Because if you be for us, then I don't have to worry about the other alliances of the world and the direction that this world is going. I've chosen something more valuable than an alliance with the world. Jeremiah, the first chapter in the 19th verse. Well, the 18th says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Folks, the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church of God. Not as I've defined boundaries and drawn, but if I'm part, there's a place that I can be that is safe from the onslaught of the enemy, that is safe from the pressure of the world around us. People sometimes will say, oh, this world's getting so dark, and I have to say, agree 100%. Someone told me a while back, I'm sorry for you, I pity you having to raise children in this world, thinking of what they're going to go through. And I understand the sentiment, but I said, if it wasn't for knowing the grace of God, I know that the same grace that has kept me, the same grace that kept Daniel from the jaws of the lion, folks, that same grace is going to be there as long as time stands. Lord, help me to be in a place that I can avail myself of the grace of God. Because if God is for us, folks, we don't need the horses and we don't need the chariots. We need to put our trust in the Lord God Almighty. Well, think about this alliance with the Lord. Scriptures teach us that we were at one time enemies of God, enemies of the cross. But we have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus. and by his atonement. You know what atonement is? At-one-ment. Made at one. Those that were two parties of conflicting views and desires, enemies of each other, reconciled and made one so that we can be no longer enemies of God, but we can be aligned with the Lord God. You know, when we align ourselves with the Lord, we're not alone. We can get to feeling sometimes like we're all alone in the battle, all alone in this world. But the Bible teaches us that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. So you're not alone. And in case you get to feeling alone, remember old Elijah that felt like he was all alone. The last one left, Lord, just go ahead and take me on home. Oh no, Elijah. I have 7,000 besides this that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're not the only one. Folks, we are. When we follow the Lord, we're in good company. The scriptures talk about a cloud of witnesses. Well, we read about it in Revelation, the 7th chapter. Revelation chapter 7, the 9th verse. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. The 13th verse, one of the elders answered, saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Oh, Scripture talks about of the church of God, of this family of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Folks, we're in good company when we take the Lord's way. We might feel despised and rejected, but know when we're despised and rejected that we're in good company. Because they despised and rejected Jesus as well. So again, I may feel like the only one in my city, in my town, and in my workplace. The only one. And just a constant bombardment of mind and spirit and opposition of the world. Pressure to conform to the ways of the world. Know that you're not alone. Know that there are other brethren. There are those who have gone before us. It's why the disciples rejoiced when they were persecuted, that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. That I'm part of a company here. I'm part of something that's beyond myself. And I can rejoice to be a part of that. Oh, and think about the saints of God. Those that have gone on before and those that are here. I'm going to tell you, I've never found anyone like the people of God. And I'm going to tell you the love and the support and the knowing that I can call at any time, night or day. I feel for those sometimes that I encounter that are going through difficulty and say, will you pray for me? And they don't, from everything they tell me, that nobody to come in and help and support and pray, and they don't know where to turn to. And I think, Lord, thank you for the saints of God. Thank you for the people of God that we're not alone. The enemy would try to get us all isolated and off in a corner and feeling like it's just me. Folks, there's something so much greater than just me. Thank the Lord for an innumerable company of angels and the spirit of just men made perfect. This is the assembly to which we're called and that we can be a part of. A number that no man can number. You know, there's a difference between this kind of alliance and what the world aligns. I mentioned to you about political alliances and coalitions. Well, they'll say sometimes one politician will drop out of the race and hey, can I get you to endorse me? And what would I need to do? Can I offer maybe your constituents, offer up this package or this pledge or this promise? What would it take to get them into the fold here? And it's short-lived and it really hasn't. It's not really about what they believe, folks. This is not an alliance like that. This is an alliance like the song talks about of 10,000 cords entwined and bind us together. This is something that is not out of political expediency. It's not out of convenience. This is not an alliance of people who are the same race that will get off in one place and the same cultural background and the same family and the same, you can take Myers-Briggs personality test or whatever kind, and all the type S personalities, we're going to get over here. We've got our own little alliance here. And all you other kind of personality, you go over there and you can have and do your own thing. That's not what this alliance is. This is an alliance that is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it brings people from all nationalities, kingdoms, backgrounds, personalities, likes, dislikes. We're no longer united by our zip code. We're no longer united by the kind of food I like and all of those kind of things that might be common interest. But there's something common that flows through me and through you, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's something about that it doesn't matter to me what color, it doesn't matter what race, it doesn't matter where in the world you live, it doesn't matter what your last name is, it doesn't matter if you look at the world and in your personality and your approach to things differently than I do. Whenever I find the Spirit of the Lord and that you having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, there's something that just binds us together. A threefold cord not soon broken. Oh, thank the Lord that we're not alone. Read about, think of the disciples. So different. So different in their background. You can see it in some of their writings, in some of their responses to situations. They're so different, so unique. And yet they were united in one cause. Well, there was a little bickering there for a while. But folks, there's something about the work of the Holy Spirit that brings a oneness of God's people. This is something more. You can't manufacture this. You can have togetherness. You can, and it's common practice, and I'm not condemning it. Join hands whenever you pray together. But you know that in and of itself does not bring unity. Having a hand in a hand doesn't bring unity. There's something heart to heart that brings a unity that it just can't be produced. It can't be manufactured. And yet it is possible and achievable for every individual. It doesn't matter how different for me they might have been. Oh, it seemed like it had been awful hard for somebody to love, some of those saints to love a Brother Saul. But I'm going to tell you, whenever the blood of Jesus washed over Brother Saul and he became a Brother Paul and is filled with the Spirit, I'm going to tell you there was something that caused, that just beautified the differences of personality and things like that, that just complemented one another and united in bonds that no man can sever. And it was Jesus' prayer. He prayed in the 17th chapter of John, "As I and the Father are one, O Lord, so may they be one." Acts, the 4th chapter. Close here. Acts chapter 4, and look at this early morning church, we call it. Early morning church was not without challenges. If we're not careful, we can look back and talk about the good old days. If only we were in the good old days. Well, I think Scripture even cautions us about that, asking, what is the cause that the former days are better than these? You know, this is the day the Lord has called us unto, and His grace is the same. His love is unchanged. The power of His blood has not diminished any in 2024. They had their problems as well. They had those who came among them bringing false doctrine. They had dissensions and strife that had to be addressed. But I want us to read here in the 4th chapter of Acts. Well, there's a lot that could be read here, but as persecution and the beatings were really starting to pick up in frequency, and you know, there was something the saints began doing. They began uniting together in prayer. And it says in the 31st, well, let's see, 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Oh, I've heard a couple of times throughout this meeting, the Lord wants to show his power and his glory in a greater way among us. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were of one heart and of one soul.
Hallelujah.
Allies. Folks, I'm thankful to call you friends. And I'm thankful for the fellowship of God's people.
Amen.
Folks, we can have an alliance that goes beyond the friendship of this world. Well, the world promises and its acceptance and praise and all of those kind of things, folks, it does not match the feeling of a hug from the Lord. When he comes along and you feel him just draw you close and hear him say, child, well done. That's not just for the last day. The song talks about the light of God walking in the smile. His smile is my constant light. To be able to have that and to be able to feel the love and the fellowship of God's people. You know, there's not a whole lot that thrills me more than finding another brother or sister in Christ. And there's something that just bears witness with your spirit. They might not even speak the same language, maybe have an interpreter, and yet there's something that's flowing from heart to heart. Thank the Lord, folks, that we're not alone. And may the Lord help us to remember whenever we're in our battles, whenever the enemy is bombarding our minds with his dark pictures and despairs and feeling like nobody sees and understands and knows. Folks, the Lord sees and he knows and he understands. He is the greatest ally that we could ever have. And with him, following the captain of our salvation, a great multitude of others who have not bowed the knee to Baal, supporting one another in prayer and love. And so I pray today that the Lord will encourage us. And I say thank the Lord for allies of the children of God. You pray for me.